Most of us, I think, would know of the actor Chevy Chase. Quite a funny guy. He's been in such films as The Three Amigos. You might think of National Lampoon Vacation films, I think they were called, and others. I've always liked him very much. He's been one of the ones I enjoy watching. Yet in a biography written about him, it was mentioned that for many years, still probably to the present, Chevy Chase struggled with immense bitterness. You see, when he was a child, he was badly treated by his mother. There were times when she would just lock him in a cupboard, dark cupboard, and leave him there for hours. She had the practice of suddenly waking him up at night just to slap his face. And all these things stayed with him. And he said to the person writing the biography, he said, "It's 50 years later, my mother's dead, but I can't get those things out of my mind." He was struggling with bitterness. Now, bitterness over a wrong or wrongs done to us can be just like that, can't it? They get into our heads. The thoughts seem always to be there. They stay there like a deadly virus, dormant, yet ready to break out at the slightest provocation and to do harm or to destroy. We see it in the story of Cain in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Cain and Abel in the book of Genesis. Abel's offering was accepted by God, but Cain's didn't quite make the grade. And we read that he became angry and his face was downcast. Visual signs of the bitterness that was eaten away inside him at his heart. And Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 to 7 says this, and this is before he actually went out and murdered his brother, Cain, brother Abel. This is what the Lord said. "Why are you angry, Cain? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now, of course, the sin of Cain had many faces, including murder. But one of those faces was bitterness. And bitterness is a very dangerous sin. You know, it's a sin that can still be in a Christian. It's a sin that can even survive after we feel that we've forgiven someone. For there are those instances when we know we've forgiven someone, but the bitterness remains there. And it raises its ugly head whenever we hear about that person who's hurt us. Or by chance we happen to meet with them. As a believer, bitterness does a lot of damage. I enjoyed the illustration. Thank you, Karen. Brilliant illustration. Bitterness can still the joy of the Lord and cause us to act in a way that displeases the Father. The psalmist in Psalm 73 talks about the way that bitterness of his spirit made him act before God. And this is what he says, very, very honest, I think. He says, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you," before God. The idea of a brute beast to me suggests a stubborn spirit, a refusal to let go of these wrong thoughts or attitudes, even if we know that they are affecting our Christian walk and our Christian ministry. Refusal to cut the string. I recall as a pastor of a church many years ago now, there came this situation that arose between two very prominent church members. At least one of them was on the diagonal at the time. And it happened at a church meeting. Lovely place for these things to happen. Years before, they'd had a disagreement. And both were still bitter about it, which was obvious. They just didn't have really much to do with each other. Unfortunately, they shared an expertise in a certain area. And they were called to form a two-man committee and to make a joint decision about that issue at that particular church meeting. When we came to the church meeting, one of them stood up and he said, "Well, Pastor, we could not agree on this matter, so therefore we're bringing two reports tonight and two suggestions to the meeting and not one." And everyone there knew why they was doing it. So I, as pastor, had the not very nice job in that meeting of reminding them both that this was God's work that they were doing and that they must do it in God's way. And I said to them, "Now you two, I want you to leave this meeting. I want you to go somewhere where you can talk together. I want you to put those personal issues aside and come back with a united voice," which, to my amazement, they did. And you know, from that time onward, they started to repair the relationship from that time on. Now, you would know if you suffer such bitterness in your heart this morning. You know if it's there. You know why it's there. In fact, you may well believe that because you were the wrong one, and because you have not retaliated against that other person in the same way that they hurt you, then you are justified in your bitterness. Yet that is not what the Bible says. Sorry, but it's not. The Bible encourages us to put away all bitterness, because bitterness, whether it's right or wrong in your eyes, bitterness is a sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, brawling, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Bitterness is not in good company there, is it, when you look at it? It's listed along with rage, anger, brawling, slander, every form of malice. The alternative that is suggested is that we are to be like God in our forgiving. Now, we can't imagine God forgiving us in Christ, yet holding a bitter spirit against us, can we? Just doesn't make sense. And we also need to show forth, so this verse says, kindness and compassion instead of malice or evil. Now, this is the same instructions that we find in Romans 12 that Tom earlier read to us. Look again at verses 18 to 21. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to it or see it on the screen. Paul is talking about the practical aspects of being a Christian. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." It's not saying that you get your revenge that way. This is talking about the burning coals of repentance, of a person coming to the knowledge of what they've done. "Do not be overcome by evil." And that's the key verse, isn't it? "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So these verses are all about putting aside the desire to make the offender pay in some way for the wrong they've committed against you, the damage they've caused, especially if that person has shown no remorse. And too often for believers, such payback is not a physical act. It's an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of bitterness. It might be a noisy attitude with plenty of words. Often it's a very quiet attitude. We actually say nothing, but don't see them. You walk away. You turn your back. But what happens is this attitude of bitterness actually hurts the Christian. And the Christian, or hurts the person who has been wronged, it hurts them and their experience of Christ much more than it affects the other person. It pulls them away. Or you get pulled away from what you should be doing. Dale Carnegie once said, "Wouldn't our enemies rub their hands with glee if they knew that our hate for them was exhausting us, making us tired and nervous, ruining our looks, giving us heart trouble, and probably shortening our lives?" What bitterness does. You being bitter will not bring about vengeance anyhow. So let God deal with it. That's what Paul says. Leave any vengeance to the one who knows what he's doing, to God. Instead, show kindness to the person who has hurt you, allowing God to work in their heart, and maybe, just maybe, he will bring about the repentance in his time and his way. And how many times does that happen? It does, isn't it? So many times. Dealing with bitter thoughts is never going to be easy. I hope I don't give you the idea it is. It's never going to be easy because, you see, it is a spiritual battle. And the evil one, he delights to keep us bitter. You know, as in the story of Cain, the devil is always crouching at the door of our heart, wanting to sow seeds of bitterness into your mind. So how do we combat bitterness? Well, first, we need to accept that defeating bitterness is a spiritual battle. If someone has wronged us and broken our trust, don't expect that your forgiving of them will always cancel your own bitter thoughts instantly. Sometimes it does. But other times you've forgiven them, but you can't seem to get rid of the thoughts, the bitterness that's in there. Yet if you were to analyse yourself, you would find that those bitter thoughts are not so much from the heart. You don't really feel that you want to really hurt them. The thoughts come from your mind, because you, see, are involved in spiritual warfare. The devil wants you to believe that you are a failure as a Christian because of such bitterness. And yet he is the one who's feeding the bitter thoughts into your mind. Isn't that amazing what he does? He does that so many times. He makes it happen in your mind and he accuses you of it. And you need to pray. You need to pray against it. And that's the only way you're going to do it. And don't expect it, pray and it'll be gone tomorrow. You've got to pray and you've got to pray and you've got to pray. You've got to study God's word. Know what God says about love and about forgiveness and about bitterness. And you've got to wait for God to do a great act. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Letters to Malcolm, describes how long it took him to win one mental battle over forgiveness and over bitterness. He wrote, "Last week, while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I'd really forgiven someone I've been trying to forgive for over 30 years. The bitterness had finally departed." 30 years. What a spiritual battle that was. That's the first part. Second, overcoming the battle of bitterness is part of the process of your sanctification. Now, sanctification is a technical word which simply means becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The day you became a Christian, you know, a goal was set in your heart by the Holy Spirit, and that was to change you little by little, until you become in thoughts and in actions just like Jesus. Isn't that great? And he's still working at it. And he's still working on me. I can assure you of that. Now, can you imagine Jesus having a spirit of bitterness towards Judas, who betrayed him? Towards Peter, who denied him? Towards those who crucified him? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Look, I forgive you, but I never want to have anything to do with you ever again. I don't intend ever to go out of my way to be loving or helpful or kind to you. You know, in the natural man, in our sinful nature, it is natural to want to avenge those who hurt us. And you know, it's just as natural to want to hold on to bitterness. But in the person who becomes a believer, it is straight away something the Holy Spirit desires to change. And he will do it gradually. So that's the second thing, sanctification. The third, always remember that you are not ultimately the victim. That is the promise of God to you if you belong to him. If by faith you have become part of his family. He doesn't promise anywhere that you will not suffer from wrong things done against you by non-believers and also by believers, unfortunately. At times you may be victimized. Oh, I think Christians are often more victimized than others. I see it happening around me. But as Paul says in Romans 8, in all things, and that includes these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Consider the story of Joseph. Joseph from the Old Testament, another Old Testament story from the book of Genesis. Joseph was despised by his brothers. They absolutely hated him, I think, to the point where they beat him up badly, threw him down a pit. Then, with the opportunity, they sold him as a slave. Sold in slavery, went into Egypt. He was bought by Potiphar. Became very, very important in Potiphar's household. In fact, we get the idea there might even have been a friendship developing between him and Potiphar. Potiphar trusted him with everything in his whole household. Then what happened? Joseph, unjustly accused of rape. And his master abandoned him. Thrown into prison by that same master. His trust. Where did that go? Gone completely. Then in prison, his time in prison was extended. Why? Because a friend of his, the cupbearer, forgot him when he promised he wouldn't. Extended for 2 more years. But time came when, by God's grace, Joseph is now important in the land. He has been blessed, he's been elevated to a high position in Egypt. And it was then that he met his brothers again. And now, it's turned, hasn't it? Now they're dependent upon him. Now he is the strong one, and they are the weak. And they are dependent upon him for his kindness and his grace, and even for their whole lives. And they are scared. And after their father dies, they expect Joseph to retaliate against them out of his bitterness. But what Joseph says to his brothers is a real eye-opener for them and also should be for us. He turns to them and he says, in their fear and their despair, and he comforts them by saying this, I bear no grudge against you. How could I? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph is saying, well, God's in charge of all my life, and even the bad things you've done, God has used greatly to accomplish so much. If we as believers truly believe that God is in charge of our lives, which is what the Bible says, then we know that God will cause even the bad things that others do to us to work in our advantage in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28, we all know it well. Well, this is how J.B. Phillips paraphrases it. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. I like that way of putting it. See, we are not the ultimate victims. Those who do wrong against us are. For unless they receive God's forgiveness, particularly is this for those who do not know Christ, but even for Christians, there's a sense too. They stand before God accused of sin against one of his people. And such should motivate us to lay aside any bitterness that is there. Because you see, that bitterness is a weapon of evil. It is. See it as what it is. It's a weapon of the evil one. It does not belong in the armory of the Christian. And instead, we need to pray for and be kind and considerate, the Word of God says, to any who have mistreated us. Any we have previously been bitter towards. To pray for them first, then see where the Lord leads. And we need to remember always these words spoken by Jesus during that famous Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these in this whole context of bitterness. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, just like him. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? As you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Huge, isn't it? This is that sanctification. Be perfect, even therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.